Our speaker today, Stephanie Team, talks about one of our core values, the church, his beloved body and bride. When we speak words of life and blessing, they have power.
This is Awaken Online, a virtual library of the Sunday morning messages at Awaken Church in McMinnville, Oregon.
Well, today the message isn't maybe a traditional focus on Palm Sunday like maybe you've heard in the past, but we are going to focus on the love that brought Jesus through this week in history. So we're drawing a close to our focus on the core values that you can read on the website if you're interested. Of course, we may talk about core values at any time, on any Sunday, right? But as far as a focus that we've had for the last few months, we're drawing a close to that. Next week, Dean will be here to share a Resurrection Sunday message. And then the following week, he will share a message that's opening up what it is that we're going to be focusing on for the next few months after that. So the core value that we're touching on today is the church as his body and bride. And it reads, as the body of Christ, we are visible to the world and beheld by him as his chosen bride. We reflect his nature, desire his will above all else, and ascribe all glory to him. We will prepare the body and bride by discipling and empowering the saints of all ages to live intimately with him as they walk in their gifts. So like last time when I was talking about core values, we could be here a long time if we were to look at all the different aspects of this one value. So we're going to take just a piece of it today for our focus. Some people might be uncomfortable with the idea of living intimately with God, but that is what we're going to highlight today. And in order to live intimately with him, we have to see ourselves as God does and understand our identity as his beloved. We are a dearly loved child of Father God and the beloved bride that Christ is eagerly waiting to return for. This seemed appropriate to me for today because it was the love the Father has for us, combined with the love that Jesus has both for the Father and for us, that led to what we celebrate today as Palm Sunday and Holy Week. I also have a personal and possibly selfish reason for this, for teaching on this. As I read through Living Fearless the first time, I was praying to hear who God says I am, and I didn't hear anything. I read and prayed through it again, and the second time, I saw Jesus sitting on the throne, and when he saw me, he got a smile on his face, stood up, reached out his hand, and called me his beloved. And that felt very special to me, of course, in the moment. However, I also know that this is true for all of us, right? We're all the beloved. So in my human way, I was kind of wishing for something else, something unique to me, right? That was just my own. However, again, in the last few weeks, it's been impressed on me that this is the identity that the Lord wants me to focus on right now, and that I need to stay there until I really understand it, soak it in, and not just intellectually, but really know how to live it out. So I figured what better way to learn about a topic than to try to teach it. So Jamie and Donna Winship wisely point out in one of their videos on finding hope in depression that when we have a wrong view of God, we develop a wrong view of ourselves and each other. Don't claim, "I am depressed," etc., or any negative thing, right? It's not your identity. If we focus on the hurt and the pain, we attach our identity to it, and we connect to the ones who hurt us, right? That prevents us from loving others, and we need to ask God to help us see him, ourselves, and others the way he does. One of those ways is his beloved, which means a dearly loved or much loved person. So we're going to try to break that down into those three categories that the Winships mentioned of how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see others through the lens of the beloved. So seeing God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the history of his people from creation of the first humans throughout time. He provides everything needed as well as his presence. He lays out some ground rules that will help keep them safe. and promises an abundant and peaceful future, right, in this promised land. And especially if we live as evidenced by obedience, when we return his love, right, we will obey his commands if we love him. And so when we show that, everything's going to be good, right? Sounds great. Everyone's all in, and then they quickly forget and decide they know better, right? They can redefine good and evil and justify themselves for following after lusts of the flesh. And because of this, they are repeatedly taken captive. This leads to a realization that they were wrong, they repent, they draw close to God, and the cycle repeats, right? Of course, we wouldn't do that today, right? No. Even though God pronounced consequences on their sin of not loving God or others, he continued to show mercy. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not make you his beloved nor choose you because you were greater in number than any of the other peoples, since you were actually the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So we see in these verses that God didn't decide who his chosen people were, that his chosen people were beloved because they were the most powerful, successful, popular, but simply because he loved them and he's faithful to his promises. He redeemed them from slavery and bondage and fought for his beloved. In the New Testament, God continues to be faithful to his promises, and Jesus made the perfect sacrifice to redeem us once and for all. We also see in the New Testament two parts of the Trinity leaving their rightful place to come and be near us. Jesus demonstrated in the flesh how to love God and to love others. Matthew 3, 16 through 17 reads, "After he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' Because he received his belovedness from the Father, he was able to share that with us." He demonstrated that spending time alone with his Father was a priority. Isn't it true that if you know that you are loved by someone and love the person in return, you desire to spend time with them? Whether it's a love interest, a child, or a dear friend, you want to talk to them, you want to hear their opinions, you want to share your heart, give and receive comfort and encouragement, or even just be near them without talking. Because Jesus repeatedly told us he only did what he saw the Father doing and only said what he heard the Father saying, we can see that God is a God who desires to heal us, deliver us, teach us how to operate from his paradigms like he did with his disciples, practice patience with us, and call us into our true identities like he did with the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the woman caught in adultery, and many others. He reminds us that he wants to give us good gifts and that we can ask him for those. Matthew 7:11 says, "So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask?" Pretty good God, huh? Yeah. So how should we, what's that? All the time. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. That's right. So moving on to seeing ourselves, it can be difficult to hear God calling us beloved when the world so loudly calls us all of the opposite. More often we listen to the voices that say we're not lovable, we're not talented enough, we aren't good looking enough, we're too old, we're too young, we're too much of this, not enough of that, right? Henry Nouwen said in his book, Life of the Beloved, Spiritual Living in a Secular World, he said, "These negative voices are so loud and so persistent that it is easy to believe them. That's the great trap. It is the trap of self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success, popularity, and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap, however, is self-rejection. I am constantly surprised at how quickly I give in to this temptation. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody. Instead of taking a critical look at the circumstances or trying to understand my own and others' limitations, I tend to blame myself, not just for what I did, but for who I am. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence. Now, this guy taught at Yale Divinity School, Harvard, and Notre Dame. You would think if somebody were to feel like they were somebody, he had some pretty good credentials. But he's human, just like the rest of us. The truth of our belovedness and chosenness is that it was in existence long before that of our parents, our teachers, friends, kids, anybody. He knit us together in our mother's wombs. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He has written our name in the palm of his hands. The Song of Solomon describes repeatedly in some really intimate detail how he is our beloved and we are his. I thought that might be a little too steamy for Sunday morning, but you can go read it on your own. He looks at us with joy and love. He speaks blessing and life over us. Is there any way we can, anywhere that we can go that the Lord does not see us or go with us? He literally gave his life so that not even death could stand in the way of spending eternity with us. Nothing can separate us from his love. We don't have to kill ourselves trying to prove we are worthy of love. We are loved. We are his beloved, on whom his favor rests, no matter what season we are in, physically or spiritually. Nouwen also pointed out that understanding that we are chosen is the basis for being the beloved. It is a lifelong struggle to claim that chosenness, but also a lifelong joy, he says. And becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed in everything that we think, say, or do. As long as being the beloved is little more than a beautiful thought or some lofty idea that hangs above my life to keep me from being depressed, nothing really changes. What is required is to become the beloved in the commonplaces of our existence. Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to me from up above down into the ordinariness of what I am in fact thinking of, talking about, and doing from hour to hour. So it's a process. We are and we are becoming at the same time. And how we should see others. How did Jesus demonstrate seeing others? He saw who they were meant to be and he called that out. We know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as we would have them do to us. I like Nouwen's definition of deep friendship as a calling forth of each other's chosenness and a mutual affirmation of being precious in God's eyes. Jesus so loved his disciples that before he left them, he set an example for them by washing their feet. Peter was in the room. Jesus knew that he would deny three times over that he even knew who Jesus was just a few hours later. Still, he washed his feet. Judas was still in the room. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by him, by one of his closest friends, and his actions would lead to Jesus being tortured and killed. Jesus still washed his feet. Are we greater than our master? Nope. So we should follow his example in serving others. If you hadn't noticed, I really like this book by Nouwen, so there's a couple more quotes. Nouwen likens the process of becoming the beloved with the analogy of becoming bread for the world. Like communion, we're taken or chosen, we're blessed, we're broken, and then we are given. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about each of those steps, so you're going to have to go buy the book or put it on hold at the library if it sounds as compelling and thought-provoking to you as it obviously has to me. But we are going to practice blessing each other. Before any of you try to run out the back door, all that means is that it's speaking well of someone, right? Pointing out the good. We all need a blessing. Anybody in here not need a blessing? Okay. We all need to hear good things said about us. I've spoken before about the power of our words and demonstrated that a few different times. We are created in the image of God who spoke creation into being from nothing. And we are created in his image. James says the power of life and death are in our tongue. Right? So we're going to use those tongues and we're going to use them today to speak life to each other. A blessing is something significant that we can offer each other. It creates the reality which you speak about. You guys get that? It creates the reality with which you're speaking about. And it calls forth the other's belovedness. Even a simple scriptural reminder, such as, Christina, you are God's beloved daughter. When life is hard and the burdens are many, always remember that you are loved with an everlasting love. He will never leave you and never forsake you. You belong to him and he will guide your every step. And I believe this is especially important in today's culture of division, arguments, complaining, feeling victim to a world that it seems we can't change, but we can. Okay. It's easier to believe that we are cursed than we are blessed. And let's be aware of that in those that we are in contact with, in our homes and churches, of course, but also in our daily lives. The person who's trying to serve you, the mom with the crying baby, the person who accidentally bumps into you and spills your coffee. Surprise them with a blessing, and there will be ripple effects. You may not see them right away, but when we speak words of life and blessing, they have power. As we move into Holy Week, I encourage you to study, to celebrate, and to give gratitude for the passion that Jesus expressed for each one of us as his beloved and intimately loved bride.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Awaken Church, please visit our website, awakenmac.com. That's awakenmac.com.